right. Seems like they have a reputation of some sort that I'm not 100% aware of, huh? So, right? I know. No, I know. It's hard because, you know, we want to maintain fellowship when we come together, and that's the goal, right? That we can stimulate one another to good works and deeds here as we're not just having friendship, right? We've heard teachings on this in the past. It's one thing to get together and just have fun together, good, clean fun. It's another to get together and sharpen our thinking and our hearts with the Word of God as we've experienced God in our lives, right? So that's what we try to do here, is really focus that the Word of God can do that as we've applied it in our lives, and then we can encourage one another in that way. Amen? Amen. So I have been given the task of sharing a topic that I was sharing, saying in the discussion group or with some of my friends, that I was curious as to how I ended up with in the spiritual disciplines class teachings with the topics of prayer and fasting. Okay, and how many would have picked that topic to teach on? I don't know. You would have done it?
No, I avoided it.
I had a feeling. Honestly, I was not in the room when the choices were made. So, and I've shared that with Jimmy and all that, but it's interesting. It really is, because as I went away, we went away this couple months we spent in Florida, and I brought the book with me, and I thought this will be a great time for me to get into this and really understand it a little better. And not that I had no understanding, but just the whole idea of what does it mean to be disciplined in these areas, right? Well, guess what happened? It was probably one of the most spiritually eye-opening times of my life this last, I was down there almost 10 weeks, but that particular 10 weeks, I was just deeply convicted and deeply challenged to what a poor job I was doing regarding my spiritual disciplines, okay? Now, you might be saying, how could that be? You know, I mean, don't you study and read the Bible? And I was going to, of course, I've done that. But it's been more topically trying to focus on subject matter and trying to then relay that information to people. That's discipline, right? Yeah, I'm not going to say that's not. But I think what this book is trying to teach, and I might as well just point to it right now. This is the book. How many are aware that this is the book we're going through? Yeah? So let me, before I forget, say get it. Because I would challenge you to the read of this book, and the ones that you are looking at and saying that I'm not too good at that, probably read those first. And that's probably where God was in his sovereign plan for me, allowed me to teach this. So, but what I found was that I was very weak in these areas, plus just the daily Bible reading every day, just to devotionally read my Bible, for the reason of not some topical subject matter that I can teach to people. Now, I know I'm striking some nerves in people's hearts right now, because I think that's one of the weakest areas that we have as men, as we are trying to reach who first? Our families, right? Our families. You know, when the Apostle Paul, in I think it's 1 Corinthians 11:1, you know, he was telling the Corinthians to follow him as he what? Followed Christ. And as men, we are the head of our wives, it says in verse 3. And, you know, Christ is the head of us. We're the head of our wives. God is the head of Christ. It was a whole idea of being under authority. How are we going to lead our wife, and then under our wife is our children, if we're not disciplined in these areas of personal devotion and love for God on a regular basis? And my heart was always wanting to get more involved in reading daily, but I was so preoccupied, so busy, that you just, you know, it's not like you're not even praying or reading anything. It's just the devotion that I would have to God to get close to Him and have that intimacy where you would call Abba, Father, out from your heart, because God is our Abba, our intimate daddy that we can go to with everything that we got going on. So this teaching, you know, has been very good for me, as it's now I'm on a reading plan, and I have it waking me up at 5 a.m. to do it. I'm using a Bible app that has helped me, because two things: I can't see good anymore, and I like the audio as I'm reading. So it's called the Bible app, and you know, I'm not suggesting that this is necessarily for everyone, but if you don't have one that you might be using, you can use it. It's the Bible app, and what it does is, you know, you can go through the sections. Oh, and what I like about it is it's Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. So you're not just stuck in the Old Testament forever and ever and ever through the tough reading of the Old Testament sometimes. We'll call it the tough reading. It shouldn't be the tough reading if we're really looking at how God interacted with His people and how unfaithful they were to Him, as many of us are. Who's Israel in this room? Many times, it's us. We're just as unfaithful. How could they do that? Well, you know, just look into your own heart, and then that's the part of reading it that was challenging to me, right? So anyway, a little bit of a personal testimony up front. You know, before I forget, 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, be like men, act like men, be strong." We have to be disciplined in this hard area of focusing our mind on God. That's what I learned. I love Him. I won't spend any time with Him. Right? Very convicting. This book helped me see that. Now, pray for me. I want to continue to do it. Spend time with God in that way. And you, who, it's not, it's, and I'm going to get into it, sweaty work. It's hard work to do that. But if your kids and your wife are not seeing you do the hard work, are you saying, follow me as I follow Christ, in a way that would be beneficial to them, as you lead them in their faithful or unfaithful way of living for Christ? So that's my challenge too for me, right? Actually, my wife is very good at this. She's read her Bible through 20 years, so I'm watching her read every day, and I'm thinking, man, she is very convicting with her commitment toward spending that Bible time with the Lord. And if you interrupt her, she's not good. She wants to read her Bible. I don't want to make my wife sound like me, a meanie, but don't interrupt her while she's reading her Bible. So anyways, I was sharing this with Jimmy the other day, how God worked, and Pastor Paul even. But he thought it might be beneficial if I opened up a little bit with like a personal testimony, right? And I thought so too. So with that in mind, I do have a pamphlet, it seems like, as I had 2.5 months to get ready, so I just could keep adding things, right? So that's the one advantage you have when you have plenty of time. But so what I thought was good, spiritual disciplines for the Christian life, why the Bible tells us to pray and fast. I thought it would be good to just get into what is discipline, right? Because we've already gone over this. I think Jimmy may have covered some of this at the beginning in his teaching. But what is discipline? And have a little review of that. Because the question is, why are we going through the spiritual disciplines teaching from Donald Whitney, right? Why are we going through this? Were you guys aware that we were going through this for a particular reason as men? Did anybody kind of understand that? That the, you know, I think the men's committee and maybe elders, whoever chose the topic, wanted to help us develop a better spiritual discipline in our own life, for the very reason maybe that God opened the eyes of my heart too, right? So I believe that is part of it. And there's a strategy of overseeing our men so that we could become a stronger church as we're teaching our family, and our family is growing with spiritual strength, right? And having that spiritual strength in our hearts. But the answer comes in a very clear way through 1 Timothy 4:7, that it says to discipline yourself, what? For the purpose of godliness. In other words, and I'm going to quote a lot of Donald Whitney in this, so you know, I wanted to use the book as a guide of your thinking, and you can go back into the book and see where this is. I wrote the pages down, but I'm going to quote him a lot today, so don't let it, I hope it doesn't, I wanted you to get what the book had in it, and not just, my opinion on the matter. So hopefully this will be helpful. All right, so let me start over. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. In other words, if your purpose is godliness and godliness is your purpose, if you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, for He makes godliness your purpose, then how do you pursue that purpose? According to this verse, you discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And that is on that particular page, page 4, all right? And that's exactly what happened to me. The Holy Spirit, pierced my heart and gave me a choice to do it or don't do it. And I'm grateful that He pierced me enough where I had no choice, actually. He gave me no choice in the matter with the grief of the soul that came in my heart to know that what was right to do. The Bible says if you know what's right to do and you don't do it, this is sin. And I didn't want to live in sin without being disciplined in this way. And did I tell you I was not involved with the church? Of course I was. And not doing Bible teaching at times and counseling? For sure. But you can do that and still not develop what? A close relationship with the Lord. That's what I'm trying to bring out in this sort of talk and what the Lord showed me in my life. So Whitney explains the word rendered discipline in the NASB translation is the Greek word gymnasia, from which our English words gymnasium and gymnastics derive. This word means to exercise or discipline, and he uses this term. It's a sweaty word with the smell of the gym on it. Who's been in the gym? Some of the younger guys I know have been there. Larry, we used to be in the gym. Are you still there? But anyways, it's a sweaty word. When you go in there, you sweat, and you say hi to your buddies, and you don't want to get too close because everybody's stinking it up and getting a good workout in. But that's what this spiritual discipline means. Now, I have word study. I put the little Greek term in there just so you guys can go back if you want to look at it. But this word study here says this, gymnasio, exert intensely like a pro athlete, presumes full discipline necessary to be in top working condition, full agility, skill, and endurance. This is gained only from constant rigorous training, exercise, conveys acquiring proficiency through practice, regular exercise with graduated resistance. This physical element is also included with the spiritual, with the spiritual of being in God's gymnasium. God's gymnasium. Okay, so that's what I'd like to bring out with this. So there's an exerted hard effort here. Word of God in 2 Timothy 2:15 says to be diligent, eager, diligent to present yourselves approved to God is a workman, a laborer who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And this word accurately means cutting it straight, making sure you're getting the word of God right in your life. Don't cut it crooked. You want to cut line, any carpenters, floor layers, right? We want to get it straight. You want to make it straight. So we got to get the Word of God straight. We got to handle it accurately, which takes a little bit of work, right? So then Whitney goes on to say, we need Bible intake. This book takes the position that the spiritual disciplines found in the Scripture are sufficient for knowing and experiencing God and growing in His likeness. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness. What? So the man of God will be adequately equipped for every good work. So we're not just going to be disciplined in whatever the next new fad is or what the world is saying is the right thing to do. We need to get into the Word of God, because this is the truth, and this is the truth that Jesus says sets us free in John chapter 8, right? We need the truth to set us free from whatever's going on in our life regarding God's correction and reproof and training in righteousness. And Whitney goes on to say that, thus, the danger of neglecting spiritual disciplines is the danger of bearing little spiritual fruit. Your life counting for little for the sake of the kingdom. Okay, so that's kind of a precursor. Now we're going to get into prayer for the purpose of godliness. Okay, so Jesus expects us to pray. All right, you'll see in these verses, Matthew 6, 5 through 7, he says, and when you pray, is the point that Whitney was bringing out in the book. You know, so I'll read it, and it says, and when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, and so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, Jesus is telling us, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And again, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So the emphasis here is Jesus expects us to pray, okay? And then God's Word teaches us and directly commands us to pray. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Devote means intense effort. Are we intensely having effort in prayer? And it says keeping alert means, are we awake in it? Are we awake in our prayer, looking and being awake in what we're praying about? And then, with a grateful heart to God, while you're what? Going through many trials and tribulations that God promised in this world, we're going to have, Jesus said, we're going to have tribulation. So while we're praying to God, maybe for some things that are going on in our life, we need to be having a thankful spirit. And my wife has a very grateful spirit in her life, going through many trials that she has with the residual effects of her cancer that she had, the treatments, that she has exercised this in front of me for many years now, and I'm grateful she's alive, but she is enduring many things in her life, and she has a grateful spirit. And when we were going on our trip and driving, what we've tried to do is, when we're praying together in the car, try to start with thankfulness. What can we be thankful for first before we make a petition to the Lord? And then as you are thankful for what you have, it seems to open up your heart regarding the matter that you might be wanting to ask God for something about. You know, but always having an attitude of thanksgiving. This is a persistent, persevering, and a watchful prayer with an attitude of gratitude. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we have a clear scripture verse that tells us to do this with thanksgiving. And then another thing about prayer, a command of prayer, is that 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. So, and I'll read it. This prayer is continually making supplication with God, from Donald Whitney states. It is an all-day, moment-by-moment conversation. Donald Whitney says like this, you might think of praying without ceasing as communicating with God while also taking calls on another. Even while you are talking on the one line, you never lose awareness of the need to return attention to the Lord. I thought that was a pretty good way of saying it. When it says pray without ceasing, so it's a constant conversation with God. And then when you go out to do what you got to do, you're doing a job or something, you got to interact with people, they might give you something more to pray about in that moment, right? As you're interacting with someone in the daytime or wherever you're interacting with them. And then God's on hold for a minute, you know, not that you can put God on hold, but you're then going to get back to this attitude of prayer in your heart with a constant communication with Him. Is that helpful? I mean, that seems to be a good way of knowing how to do it. This has been the way I have primarily prayed, just in case you don't think that I did any prayer. It's that, you know, I think some of the prayer, and there's not one way to pray, but you see how Jesus went away and got alone with His Father, right, and spent that intimate time, you know, with Him, maybe in a longer conversation with God about things, right? A longer conversation with God about things that might take a little meditation of the person's life and the appropriate scripture that might apply in that matter, right? Because we want to bring the Word of God, which is truth, to whatever we're doing. Amen? So, anyways, that is something to look at, the praying without ceasing. Jesus gave a pattern for prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, and I get this from GodQuestions.org, which is a great resource if you're looking for quick and short answers that I found have been relatively good most of the time. But the pattern of the Lord's Prayer, where in Luke 11:1, His disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I just, you know, the way that it was said in the God question is, the Lord's Prayer should be understood as an example, a pattern of how to pray. It gives us the ingredients that should go into prayer. Here is how it breaks down. Our Father in heaven, and it teaches us whom to address our prayers to, the Father, right? The one that we're trying to get close to, our Abba, our Daddy, in an intimate way. Hallowed be our name. It's telling us to worship God and to praise Him for who He is. He's holy. He's hallowed, right? You know, and He tells us, be holy for I am holy. So hallowed be your name. And the third one is, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a reminder to us that we are to pray for God's plan in our lives and in the world, and not our own plan. And we are to pray for God's will to be done, not for just our own desires. Now, if your desires line up with God's, you'll know, because then He'll answer it according to His your that way. But if not, He might have another plan that you're not seeing, because He's sovereign and He sees beyond things that we can't see. He's you know, He's just all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present, omnipresent. So, and give us this day our daily bread. Encourage us to ask for the things that we need. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Reminds us to confess our sins to God and to turn from them, and also forgive others as God has forgiven us, right? This is important. We can have a bitterness in our heart toward people and situations that is not good. And we could have sin in our heart while we're trying to pray, right? It's not good. So we're to forgive others. Why? Because what? When you look at yourself in the way God's mirror of His Word and the light of God's Word comes into our life, and we see how depraved we are, honestly, it's like, Lord, thank You for Your long-suffering spirit toward me. You were very long-suffering, which is hesed of God is what it's called, the hesed of God, the long-suffering of God in our lives. Thank You for that, Lord. And then there's another pattern of prayer that I was kind of taught early on. It's called the Acts, and I think that's the one. It's on the front, right? So anyway, so I thought it would be good for you to have, so you have as a reflection. You could always look at it online, but I just thought I wanted to give that to you, that we can use to where adoration is worship and glorifying and exalting God. Confession is agreeing with God about our sins. Thanksgiving about what God has done. And then supplication, which is prayers for our, prayers for our and others' needs, right? So this is another pattern that you can start with rather than just jumping into supplication, right? Because We want to know that we want to relate with God personally in a way that we're having love for Him, and we sense His love for us, right? We don't want to just sit there and be the demander and commander of God in our lives, right? So this is a key point. Meditation, and I'm going to read it. Meditation on Scripture is the missing link between Bible intake and prayer. Too often, just disjointed, the two should be united. Typically, we read the Bible, close it, and then try to shift gears into prayer. Instead, there should be a smooth, almost unnoticeable transition between Scripture input and prayer. Prayer output, so that we move even closer to God in those moments. Whitney said the reason we're not praying right is we're not meditating right on the Word of God. You know, and the Scriptures are clear. Psalm 5:1 says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my groanings," which is my meditations. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So it's important to think about what God is saying and how does that apply to you and others, right? How do you be able to give people good biblical advice that sets them free, that's from the Scriptures, the Word of God, that they can apply to their own life, and then pray for them appropriately, because maybe they're not going to change. And you have the privilege of praying for them. If there's one thing I'm learning, and I know there's people in this room that can identify with this comment, is you can say a lot of things of truth to a lot of different people and see what you perceive as no effect in their lives. We don't know what God is doing behind the scenes as we've spoken the word to them and give them advice that is truth. But you know, I think one of the key ingredients is the prayers that we give to God to do what? To move in their hearts. Who changes hearts? God, Ephesians 1:18. God opens the eyes of the hearts that they can hear with spiritual ears. Help me first. Help me first. But that's how we reach them, with confidence. And then we can have peace, knowing that it's God's work, that He's going to do it, right? So that's a helpful. But meditation on the right Scriptures. What is the applicable verse for the moment of my life and in others, right? All right, so prayer is heard and answered by God. Psalm 65:2, O thou who dost hear prayer, to thee all men come. Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. James 5:16b says, the effective prayer of righteous men can accomplish much, those who are believers. And then I'll just go into the reading of this. Because God answers prayer when, what Whitney says, because God answers prayer when we ask and receive not, we must consider the possibility that there's something amiss or wanting in our prayer. Perhaps God has indeed answered, but not in an obvious way. And possibly our prayers show nothing amiss, but we don't see the answer only because God intends for us to persevere in praying about the matter a while longer. Still, we must learn to examine our prayers. Are we asking for things outside of the will of God? Are we praying with selfish motives? Are we failing to deal with the kind of blatant sin that causes God to put all our prayers on hold? And again, at least there's a paragraph quoted by Whitney. Now, the verses are James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Isaiah 59:2-3, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. So motives and sin could hinder our prayers at times, right? And then God might just be putting things on hold and We want it done yesterday in our lives sometimes, don't we? But it just doesn't work out that way. God's got a different timetable than us, and we need to wait upon the Lord. And then we'll renew our strength. We'll mount up with wings as eagles. We'll run and not be weary. We'll walk and not faint, right? We need to know these verses as we wait upon God to do what he does. And then it's interesting because I was talking with someone when I was down in Florida, and we prayed what seemed to be an impossible prayer. The person texted me later and told me how God answered that prayer. I was like, it was amazing what God had done. And within 4 hours to convince me again of his work in the heart of people. So that was just a personal affirmation I felt in that moment as we prayed for something that seemed impossible. So remember, God answers prayer. If you're sinning, tell God to open the eyes of your heart, let you see your sin so that you can repent, right? Okay, let's see here. I am here. All right, so because 1 John 1, 8, 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth of God is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God will forgive you your sins if you agree with him and repent. Okay, we're transitioning into fasting for the purpose of godliness. And one of the statements in this chapter of the book I thought was important to write down. It says, self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude. And we're to pray with thanksgiving. But if we're self-indulgent, it seems to be that it's going to be hard. But let me read this. Self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude, and self-discipline, usually its friend and generator. That is why gluttony is a deadly sin. The early desert fathers believed that a person's appetites are linked. Full stomachs and jaded palates take the edge from our hunger and thirst for righteousness. They spoil the appetite for God. Wow. You see, and that is a very, if you read that a few times, I think you'll see where we're self-indulgent probably more than we need to be in a lot of different areas of our life. Israel craved intensely for self-indulgent desires. Psalm 106, 13 and 14 says, they quickly forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but craved intensely in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And this word craved is a strong desire. They had craved for lustful things that God did not want. And God was always disciplining them and chastising them, wasn't he? If you read your Bible in the Old Testament. So we have to learn to crave for godly things is the key, right? And to not have too much of a strong desire for the things that we think are good in our lives, too. You know, we have to, there's one verse, 1 Peter 4:1, I wrote down, that says, arm yourselves with the sufferings of Christ, and this will keep you from sinning. You read 1 Peter 4:1 through 5. If we're not expecting much in our life, then what could they take from us that would make us want to sin and crave and lust after things, right? That would cause fear in our life, that would cause us to go seek satisfaction in other places from God. If they've taken it, that's why the disciples had nothing. So we have nothing. Silver and gold have we not, is what they said. So take it, you can't take anything from us, you know, except for their lives, you know, and that what they gave into the Lord. So if you can identify with the suffering of Christ where you just give it all to God, then we will have less fear that motivates us in ways they're not godly, right? So, 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now, these things happen as an example for us that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. These lust cravings are the same word used in the context of good and bad. You know, so there's lust in us that is just desire that's normal and good that can be evil. Like eating is a passion, is a desire. But if you eat too much, you have gluttony, then it causes, you're sinning against the God, right? So this is important. There's some amoral things out there. There's nothing wrong with doing things of pleasure until they take over your whole day, and you become so involved with them you don't do the other things that God wants you to be disciplined with. Is that making sense? How I'm describing that? Okay. All right. So fasting explained is this: Christian fasting is a believer's voluntary abstinence from food for the spiritual purposes. Other types of fasting, despite the benefits they may produce for the mind and body, could not be classified as Christian fasting, and fasting by non-Christians obtains no eternal value. It is for believers in Christ. Let me continue to read. Fasting for spiritual reasons, what does that mean? Let me address first the fact that, strictly speaking, fasting is abstinence from food. That was a clear point he wanted to make in this book, okay? There is a broader yet often overlooked view of fasting in which, for spiritual purposes, a person abstains from or denies himself the enjoyment of something other than food, fast from media, sports, hobby, talking, sleep, and so on. The reason might be that we sense the activity is exerting too much influence on our hearts, and we need to gain a more biblical perspective. So the fasting that you'll see in the scriptures is primarily the abstinence of food and water, but there's a broader sense of when we have our lustful things that we're doing, and we're doing them too much, that we can fast these things: hobbies, media, sports, these are other things that we could do that would then our flesh would want to go to them. These are kind of called idols of our heart that we run to other than God. And this is where the sweaty works takes place, because really what we need to do is not go to those other things, but maybe go read our Bible, maybe go pray, fast in a way that, now I'm going to fast food now because I need to also break this bad habit in my life that's not good for the Lord. Right? It's influencing me too much. So there is that broader aspect of fasting. But primarily, I want to be clear on what the scriptures teach is, and what he was emphasizing was that it was food and water. All right? Get that? That kind of, you could bridge into the other too. All right, so there's different types of fasting in the scripture, and you could read through these. I'm not going to, there's a lot here. When my wife was looking at the teaching to help me do it, she thought it would be good to put them here. I just knew that they could get laborious, so I just put them there. There's the normal fast, abstaining from food and water, and not from water. There's a partial fast, limiting the diet, but not abstaining from all food. There's an absolute fast, abstaining from all food and liquids, even water. There's a supernatural fast, abstaining from food and water for 40 days and nights. And there's the biblical examples, if you want to go through them there at a later time. There is a private fast, fasting so as not to be noticed by others. There's a congregational fast, fasting together as a church family. There's a national fast under Jehoshaphat, under Nehemiah, under Esther, under the king of Nineveh and Jonah. And then here's another neat commentary from the books, and I didn't know about. And it says, incidentally, during the early years of our nation, Congress proclaimed 3 national fasts. Huh? Imagine that now. And then Presidents John Adams and James Madison and Abraham Lincoln did so on 3 separate occasions during the Civil War. Page 195. On these national fasts. So there's regular fasts, every Jew on the Day of Atonement, and then the occasional fasts, abstaining from food and special occasions when the need arises. And he made a point of saying the most common fasts among Christians today would probably fall under the categories of normal, private, and occasional, right? Just so you have some direction if you're not going to read the book. So fasting expresses our dependence upon God. Matthew 6:18, and again, he uses the word, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret what is done in secret will reward you. And then you'll see another biblical examples of this for protection, for deliverance. We fast for guidance. We fast to express grief. We fast to repent from sin. We fast to humble ourselves. We fast to overcome temptation. And we fast to express worship to God. Here was another comment I appreciated from Whitney on page 214. It says, when you fast, you remind yourself that, unlike many, your stomach is not your God. Rather, it is a servant of God. And I found a verse in Philippians 3:19 where they were, whose God is their appetites, you see. And they were enemies of the cross, it says in verse 18 prior to that. So we got to watch our God is not our appetites, and that we're doing the things that we need to get a spiritual hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness, rather than things of the world. And we're in this world, guys. And we see many temptations, don't we? And we need to be working on how we can lead our family by crying out, follow us as we follow Christ, by getting, maybe becoming disciplined in such a way that you just get up and do it and they start to see something different in your life. Do you do it for them to see it? No. You do it so that you can develop a closeness with God that will become evident in your life through your behavior patterns and through the repentance that you'll see. And then you'll start to act differently amongst them and they'll say, what's going on with dad or my husband or my brother even, or, you know, right? Don't we want to have that salt and light effect in people's life where they can actually, we can be a witness to them because it's changing us, because we're growing closer to God because we love Him and we don't want to disappoint. Amen? Help us, Lord. And just some concluding exhortations. Don't allow your life to be so busy that you will not practice spiritual disciplines. The busyness of life will not get slower unless you make the effort to slow it down purposely. And the room says what? Amen. 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 And then Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And the verse that started it all, 1 Timothy 4:7-8. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily discipline is only for little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And two conversation questions I left there at the table. And I'm sorry if I took a little too long. But all right, let me pray. Father, I thank You for this time together with my brothers in Christ. I pray, God, that You would use this teaching and from Donald Whitney and the way I've gathered the information to help each of us, Lord, on how to better pray and fast and be disciplined for the purpose of godliness. We thank You for the whole series, Lord, at how it went so well over the many weeks and months, Father. And we're so grateful for each topic in our lives. I thank You that there's this resource out there. Help us, Lord, to be able to grow closer to You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.